All right, good morning. Can everybody hear me? I want to welcome everyone this morning to Grace Life Bible Church. We are here this morning to fulfill sort of an annual tradition that we've made here at the Assembly, and that is to host our annual meeting. And what I typically do is give, at this time of the year, what I've called the State of the Assembly Address. And this is just a way to sort of update people on what is going on here with the church and the finances and some other things. Now, the reason we do it this way and take the church time is because if you think about the assembly here, we are a very spread out group. Okay, we have people that are coming all the way down from Kalamazoo. We have people from Holland, Zealand. We have people from Lansing. We have people from up north and just all around. Grand Haven, Muskegon, all different geographic areas sort of surrounding Grand Rapids. We have people coming, and it seemed to us 10 years ago when we had our first annual meeting that it was unrealistic to expect people to come into town again for an additional meeting. And so what we decided to do was to try to take this time and to address some things, go over some things, and use our church time to do that. The reason we're here this morning is not only to commemorate another year of Grace Life Bible Church, but it is also our 10-year anniversary. For some of you that might not know the history, in October of 2007, there was a core group of us who had been attending a church in Muskegon called Westside Grace Church, and through a process of events and so forth, I resigned that assembly, and the question immediately arose, well, what are you going to do? Was I going to continue to teach and preach, or was I just sort of done with the ministry, not wanting to continue? And so there was an avenue provided for the ministry to continue, and so we made that choice in October 2007, to start taking steps to forming a new assembly, okay? The new assembly started. I went back through my records. I don't know exactly. I think it was probably the last Sunday in October, and we have set aside always the first Sunday in November to commemorate the anniversary of the forming of the assembly. When the first meeting happened, there were about 30 of us. I apparently made some infamous comment about us all meeting in our underwear or something along those lines. But there were about 30 of us, and we met at the cafeteria of Brother Nash's manufacturing facility just down the road here in Standale, Apex. And through a process of time, the following year, in November of 2008, we met here in this facility for the very first time. And that was on the first Sunday, that was the Sunday before Thanksgiving in October 2008. And ever since then, for the last 9 years, this has been our meeting place, and this has been the base out of which the work of the ministry has gone forth here in the Grand Rapids area. And so I do want to be a bit more reflective possibly in this time than maybe I have been in some past ones, because 10 years is a significant achievement. It's an achievement not in the sense that we've done something so great in and of ourselves, in our own human effort and performance, but it's an achievement as far as a ministry is concerned. As you know, we've had challenges. We've had financial challenges. We've had different things that have come up that we've had to deal with, that we've had to adopt some strategies for how we were going to see our way through some of those things. And we've made it through those things now to 10 years, okay? So we need to just reflect and understand that a lot of things have happened in 10 years. I see Christina here. Her and Joel were assembling the PowerPoint presentation that ran during the conference weekend. And we're also going to run it here following the meeting while we're enjoying our time of cake. And if you look through those slides over the last 10 years, you'll see that we've done a lot of things. A lot of things have happened here in 10 years. A lot of ministry has gone forth and so forth in that 10-year. A lot of people have come and gone. Some have stayed. Some have not stayed. Some have left us, either through death and so forth. I can think of some saints along those lines. I think of Linda Nash. I think of Bart's wife, Janet. I think of others, too, the Zuters, the Zeitersmas. Some of you don't know who some of those folks are. They're no longer with us because they've gone to be with the Lord, and life has moved on, and ministry has moved on in the last 10 years. But every time we have one of these meetings, I like to reflect back upon why we are meeting. There are all sorts of other churches in this city. There are all sorts of other churches in the cities that a lot of you are driving in from. In some cases, an hour or more every Sunday to come and be a part of what's going on here. And you don't do that if you don't perceive that there's something unique, different, and distinct about a ministry that you're willing to drive that far and past so many other churches along the way. And what I want to do is just reaffirm some of the basic things that I set forth the very first time we met. The very first time we met in the cafeteria at Wayne's Manufacturing Facility, I set forth Paul's core ministry strategy. I set forth the Pauline pattern. You need to understand that first meeting, I was addressing folks who had already been a part of my teaching ministry for at least 7 years, whether it was from the church there in Muskegon or from a group of people who in 2004 began to meet for a Bible study at the first school that I taught at in Cedar Springs. And so there was already a familiarity with the issues of right division. There was some understanding about those things. So I didn't have to start from scratch and teach those things. But what I wanted to lay out that first time we met was an understanding of Paul's core ministry strategy. Okay, and that's kind of what I want to go over with you this morning. If you look at Romans 15, embedded in this passage that I did a terrible job reading, by the way, are some things that I want to draw your attention to. As the book of Romans is winding down here, Paul is expressing his desire that he has had for some time to go to Rome and see the saints there in that city. And he expresses some thoughts here. Look at verse 19. He says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. There's two things about that, right? Number one, I don't know if you can think about your map, but you think of a map of the Mediterranean world, and Illyricum is all the way over there in Greece and so forth, and Jerusalem is across the Mediterranean Sea in Palestine. And Paul says, look, I start everywhere from Jerusalem all the way around here, all the way to Illyricum, I fully what? I fully preach the gospel of Christ. Okay? He says, I went to places where no one else went. I tilled some fresh soil, as it were. I planted the seeds of the gospel into some soil where they had never heard of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about how literally there's nowhere else for him to what? For him to go and preach. Verse 20, he says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Look at verse 22, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming unto you, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain. Paul was going to be going on a journey, or at least thought he was going to be going on a journey into Spain, and his desire was to go see who? The Romans, right? But think about the fantastic accomplishment that Paul has just laid out before you in those verses. When he leaves, hold your hand here and come over to Acts 13. When Paul and Barnabas leave to go on their first apostolic journey, they go into a region where the gospel had never been preached. They go into parts that no one had ever gone. And no one had ever taken the gospel or talked about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in these areas. And Paul, when he is writing the book of Romans, okay, when he is writing Romans chapter 15, he's somewhere around Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. That's where the writing of the book of Romans fits in the chronology of the book of Acts. And Paul is saying now, from Acts 13, let's look at this here, Acts 13, verse 1, he says, Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Saul, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they what? They sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence sailed to Cyprus. From right there, from Acts chapter 13, verse 4, until Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, when Paul writes the book of Romans, Paul could look at a map of the ancient world and he can say, from Jerusalem all the way over here, I fully preach Christ's gospel. There's nowhere else for me to go. I tried to base my ministry and plant the seed of the gospel, not where other people had already been, but where the name of the Lord Jesus Christ had never been won, been heard. And he says in that time frame, from Acts 13 when he left, all the way to Acts 20 when he writes the book of Romans, he looks at the situation and he says, there's nowhere else for me to what? For me to go. And Paul has it in his mind to press on to the west, to press on into Spain, to press on potentially into other parts of Europe. And that's where he desired and that's where he wanted to go. And on his way, he intended to stop where? At Rome. Okay? Now, how did Paul accomplish this? How did he accomplish this task of, in that amount of time, saying and looking at the map and saying, there's nowhere else for me to go? Okay? And I've already gotten way... I didn't even advance these slides, have I? I'm sorry. You should have had that in front of you that whole time, but I forgot to do it.
Okay.
So we think, how did Paul accomplish this task? Well, Paul accomplished this task through a strategy. Paul had a methodology. He had a ministry model that he was seeking to function under, okay? And he basically does five things. The first thing that he did is he evangelized. He evangelized strategic metropolitan areas with the goal of establishing a collection of believers. So he goes into a city, take Corinth for example, and the first thing he's going to do is he's going to start preaching the gospel. He's going to try to get people saved. He's going to evangelize the folks. Once some folks get saved, he takes them and he begins to edify them in sound doctrine. He begins to teach them the truth about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, about the mystery, about His apostleship, about the body of Christ, about all the things that we study and hold dear here as a local assembly. Once he began the process of edifying, he began to establish the communities of believers and to organize local churches. Paul does not go in and set up hospitals and coffee shops and bookstores. He goes in and he sets up local churches from which there could be a base of operation in that particular geographic locality. This is the way Paul does it. He evangelizes, he edifies, he establishes. Once he has a group of men who are established and who are edified, he then, out of that group, would seek to enlist key men that could be trained to carry on the work of the ministry in his absence. Does Paul stay in any one place? No. He goes to a place. He might stay there a year, 18 months, and then he does all four of those things. He evangelizes. He edifies. He establishes. And he enlists men that he can hand over that ministry to so that he can go on to the next what? To the next place, right? So we have here Paul's core strategy, how Paul conducted his ministry. It has always been my concern that we not be Pauline only in doctrine, only in scriptural understanding, but that we also seek to be Pauline as far as how we run the local assembly. Okay? And Paul's ministry, Paul's Gentile apostleship was carried on and set forth through the establishing of local churches that would then do the fifth thing, and from that local church, he would then use that local church as a base from which to expand the gospel into the outlying and surrounding areas. You think about this assembly here. I always tell the joke this time of year. Some of you already know what I'm going to say. When we sat down for the first time and had a conversation about where the new assembly should be 10 years ago, I was insistent that it not be in Marne. Not because I got anything against Marne, but because the metropolitan area of Grand Rapids is the place that if you're gonna put a church and if you're gonna seek to be Pauline and you're gonna follow Paul's ministry pattern, you're gonna want to put it in the metropolitan area so they would have the capacity to reach out into the surrounding areas. Okay? Now think about this assembly. We got people from Kalamazoo. We've got people from Lansing. We've got people from Muskegon, from Holland, from Grand Haven. We have people who are coming from all over the West Michigan area to be a part of this local assembly, right? And the idea was to take a church, to plant a church, to put a church in a centralized location, in a metropolitan area, that it would then be able to reach forth into the area surrounding. Now, I'm not saying it was perfect and that everything went exactly the way that I thought it would or hoped it would, but the core of the strategy, if you follow what Paul was doing, it will work, and it has worked. Okay? So, you think about Paul's pattern. He established, as I said, the local churches in urban centers where they could reach into the surrounding areas. Come over to Acts 15. Come over to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, look at verse 36. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. This is after the Jerusalem Council, before Paul's, before he's going to leave again to go on a second apostolic journey. He says in verse 36, "As some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren where? In every what? City. In every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Paul targeted those areas. Go to Acts 16. Go to Acts 16, look at verse 12. It says here in verse 12, "And from thence to Philippi," notice, "which was the chief city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days." So again, when Paul did this, he did it on purpose, intentionally, for a reason, targeting those areas where he could have maximum impact and influence. And once he was there, he ordained and established elders that would be responsible for the care and the oversight of that assembly. Come over to Acts 20. Come over to Acts 20. You need to see the scriptural justification for Paul's pattern of ministry. Come over to Acts 20. Look with me at verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves," he's talking to the Ephesian elders, "and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you," what? "Overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So Paul, he targeted the urban center, he went in there and he preached the gospel. He evangelized, he edified, he sought to develop and establish those believers in that local place, and then he would establish and identify elders who would have the charge of oversight and care of that local church. Come over to Titus chapter 1. Come over to Titus chapter 1. Look at verse 5. Titus chapter 1, look at verse 5. It says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every," what? "City, as I had appointed thee." You see there? You see that you have a properly ordained and appointed elders that are put into the position of oversight of the churches that have been established and planted in the cities. So you have a model here. These duly appointed elders are instructed to follow and teach Paul's design for the edification of the believer. Because it is Paul's desire and the desire of God, God's desire. Did that come up? I don't know why it's cutting off the points, but it was Paul's desire for the saints to lead the grace life in their homes, at their jobs, and in their local churches. And Paul needed saints to partner with him in the ministry in order to be successful. Every ministry needs people who are willing to share of their time, their talents, and their finances for that work to be successful. Come to Colossians chapter 4. It is very easy in the ministry to view the person or people that are leading the ministry as somehow being more important than the people that support that ministry. This is a false dichotomy. This is a false paradigm. We saw last Sunday in our study of 1 Corinthians That is, every member of the body of Christ, even those who seem to be more feeble, is every member necessary? Yes. So a local church, a local assembly, does not happen without everyone's participation. It does not happen solely because of the pastor. It does not happen solely because of the elders. It is happening because there are people that have of their time, their talent, their effort, their finances, so on and so forth, are willing to say, I believe this, I support this, this is what God is doing today during the dispensation of grace, and we are going to come on board and walk alongside as the work of the ministry is going to be conducted. Folks, that is what has happened here in the last 10 years. It is not just because of anything I've done by myself. I guarantee you that. There have been countless people that have helped. There have been countless people that have come alongside, that have helped with the teaching, that have helped with the preaching, that have helped on the board, that have helped with the cleaning, with the children, with the music, with the building, with the grounds, with all the different things that need to be done. And Paul's talking about this here. Colossians 4, verse 11, he says, "And Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the circumcision, these only," notice, "are my fellow," what? "Workers." Can Paul do this by himself? Could Paul have accomplished the preaching of the gospel to the entire known world, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, from Acts 13 to Acts 20, if he didn't have people helping him? He could not have done it. Come over to Philemon, verse 24. Philemon, verse 24. "Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas," what does he call these gentlemen? He says, "my fellow" what? "Laborers." Folks, again, that's because Paul can't do this on his own. The local church is not, if all you have is a pastor, that's going to be a pretty lonely job. If all he's going to do is talk to himself, his family, and the paint. Okay, not that you still wouldn't do those things, but you get my point, right? It is a local church. It is a local manifestation of the body of Christ. And so we've been trying to function. My slides are in the right order. We've been trying to function with some ministry priorities that start, number one, with edification. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. "It has always been my desire to establish the saints of all ages in Pauline sound doctrine and the principles of the grace life." 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that which is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, as I am persuaded that is in thee also." You see there again, I talked about this in August when I went over the presentation of the children's ministry, that there needs to be that generational passing on. Look at 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy. This one's not on the slide, but look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 4. "Who will have all men to be" what? "Saved." And what? "Come to the knowledge of the truth." You have the issues there. You have the issue of salvation and evangelism, and you also have there the issue of edification and establishment of the believer in sound doctrine. So we have the idea here, and apparently this is just giving you everything. The second ministry priority is to be the body, to support one another in tragedy and triumph. Come to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, Paul says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. "And where one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or where one member be honored, all the members rejoice" what? So you have the priorities of edification. You have the priorities of being the body. Thirdly, you have the priority of training faithful men. Of training faithful men. Come back over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to" what? I learned this from Pastor Jordan. I believe it is absolutely true. My ministry does not end when I teach you. My ministry ends when you take the things that I taught you and you do what? You teach them to somebody else. This is how the ministry perpetuates itself, right? This is why when we were renovating the building and so on, Brother Nash, he came to me and he goes, "What do you want? If we could have a verse in the brickwork of the building, what verse would it be?" And my mind went right to 1 Timothy 2:2. If you go out here, what is the verse that when you read when you come into this building? It's 2 Timothy 2:2 about committing the doctrine to faithful men so that they'll be able to teach others what? Also. Fifth and sixth is the issue of enlisting. Identifying men who are willing to be established in the faith and edification and encouragement and serve the assembly as elders and deacons. We always have a need for that, by the way, in case you were wondering. In case you were wondering about joining the board or serving as an elder or deacon or those things, we always have room for discussion about that. And last, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We have the issue of evangelism. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." It has always been my position on evangelism that properly edified and mature saints will have in them as part of their edification, they will have a heart for the lost. They will have a heart for their friends and their family and their co-workers that is bent on seeking to rescue the perishing, that is understanding that eternal souls hang in the balance, and that is primarily on the individual believer to do the work of an evangelist, to be sharing the gospel of grace. Okay? And everything we do as an assembly needs to be tried on the basis of these five priorities: edification, being the body, training faithful men, enlisting men into the ministry to help serve it, and number five, evangelism. Now, with all that in mind, I want to spend a few minutes celebrating 10 years of edification. What? This monitor doesn't. The feed hasn't worked for a while. But I haven't been using it all the time either, so it hasn't been a problem. Celebrating 10 years of edification. The first thing is, folks, you have a huge resource with the Grace Life Bible Church website. There are 10 years of studies on that going all the way back to the very first one we had. Maybe the second one, because we didn't have the equipment for the first one. It was the second one. But when Kurt used to go into the closet and get out the camera and set it up and have to take it down and tear it down and do all this stuff on a Sunday morning, we have 10 years of information and studies going all the way back to the very earliest days when we were meeting at Apex. You should go back through and look at all the stuff that we've talked about over the years. And not just me. Tom Dibble. Paul Dibble. Remember Paul and his family? His Basics of Grace class that he taught here, that's still on the website. Nate has studies on the website. All the conferences that we've ever done in 10 years are on the website. I'm going to say this one, but, you know, I'm just going to say it. Okay. From my perspective, this assembly has been a leader in the study and advancement of Pauline truth in the last 10 years. The church has put out the Grace History Project that has sought to teach the entire history of the church during the dispensation of grace, all the way from Paul to where we are today. from the point of view of the Paul, the mid-Ax dispensational position. We've done the right division 101 studies, the 30 hours on setting forth the basic understanding of the Bible right divided. I know that there are people in Texas and other states that are trying to get churches going that have started their assemblies by going through our Right Division 101 series. We've been very active on the topics of preservation and the King James Bible and standing for these issues. Just this year alone, just in 2017, we've seen resources produced on the issue of From This Generation Forever, on the issue of preservation. We've generated resources, a 67-page paper on the King James Bible in America, looking at the impact of the King James Bible on American culture and how that operated. We did a three-part series on Acts 12:4, Don't Pass Over Easter, looking at whether or not there are mistakes and so forth in the King James Bible in Acts 12:4. In this summer, I did a whole six-part series on the issue of a Tale of Two Constantines, rethinking Codex Sinaiticus. And then we most recently did an entire weekend study on the issue of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. My point to you is that the assembly is putting out good material, useful material. Nate has a study on apologetics. There's studies by Brother Paul from years past. These things are all there, and these have all been produced by members of this assembly. And you could say, well, you taught those. Yeah, I did. But I don't teach those things without you guys being here to teach. But there are stuff.